Welcome to G220 Radio. This is Mike. And because Ricky's not here, it's not going well. We're gonna leave it at that.
So we're live.
We're live. Yep.
Uh-oh.
And
trying to pull it up to share and didn't have it muted. So the comedy of errors continues.
Yep. So I'm still getting things going. Tonight's episode is episode 420 on G220 Radio, if I haven't said that already. And it's thoughts on precious wisdom, dwelling on Proverbs 8. And so we're going to be looking at Proverbs 8 and thinking about it and dwelling, not exegetically, but just kind of meditatively thinking through and talking about Proverbs 8. And really kind of a climax, kind of in this section where wisdom is personified and really upheld its preciousness of it, if we could use that language with it. And just a good 36 verses to really just to think about all that wisdom is and how we should be going after it.
Yeah. It's exciting. I don't know. It's like you get chills reading it because you see, like, wisdom. Jesus is wisdom for us, became wisdom for us from God. And so this is a pointer to Jesus, the true and better wisdom of Proverbs, I guess. All the things in the Old Testament that point us to him, the wisdom that we need. There's a lot of things in this chapter that are going to point us to him, which is the ultimate point of the scripture, is to know Jesus and know God through him by his Holy Spirit. So it's going to be good.
Yeah, I'm excited about it. So I'm going to go ahead, just jump in, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Proverbs chapter 8. And Solomon writes, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroad she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, and at the entrance of the portals she cries out. To you, O men, I cry, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." I think when I first read this and to think about it, the conviction that wisdom does call.
Right.
Wisdom isn't silent. And you see it kind of in verse 2, the call, verse 2 and 3. The call is everywhere. It's along the ways. It's in the crossroads. It's at the gates. And it's inside. And you have this just collective wisdom is everywhere.
Right. Wisdom's really evangelistic in this passage. Like, you don't see wisdom being wise and using words if necessary, or you know, just like trying to be wise and hope their neighbor asks about their wisdom after 395 hot dog cookouts later or something. Wisdom really goes out and pursues men, lifting up her voice, calling out to them, to the sons of men, and even reaching out to the naive ones, beckoning that they would understand prudence, and the fools that they would understand wisdom. So so much of this is contrary to a lot of American Christianity, where we've kind of privatized our faith, and we don't see that here. We see wisdom in the public square, you know, raising her voice beside the gates. Beside the gates is a political arena where the judges would render judgment. So a lot of times, me and my brother Seth showed me on a local church website where they said they were apolitical. We don't see that here. We don't see that from wisdom. Wisdom is going, like you said, everywhere, trying to get a hold of everyone. And that's what we see in the first five verses. And even promising that her instruction is better than gold and jewels and all desirable things, which we know that Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, told us not to store up treasures where moth and rust can destroy, but to go for the imperishable things. And that's what we have here with wisdom, is imperishable things that are better than silver and gold and jewels and all the things of this life.
Yeah, I think there's to think about it everywhere. I know some reject the idea of common grace.
Right.
And all of that. But I think you see here, wisdom is everywhere. Now, I think you see those who are not Christian have wisdom. Right. We pray that God would give our leaders people who will lead them in godly wisdom, to give them wisdom with it. And we also need to remember, you know, that fallen people have bad wisdom, but it doesn't neglect that. I think even nature provides wisdom. And I mean, you have the ant alluded to in the last chapter, the slugger chapter 6. We can look around nature and see. Jesus even talks about watching the birds, and to think about how God provides for the birds, and yet humans are greater. And will not God provide for humans? And I think there is this time, and I was listening to a podcast about just contemplating about things, going into nature and thinking deeply about what's going on, and how as Christians we can look at and see how God has magnificently made the earth, and to hear The Cry. Verse 4 starts kind of wisdom talking and telling us, to you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of man. And to think that, and it'll come up later, that God has endowed the world with wisdom because of who he is.
Yeah. Yeah. You had talked about common grace. I remember at the beginning of this, we had taught at the many, many moons ago at the beginning of our series on Proverbs, we had talked about First Kings and how Solomon would have collected wisdom, or maybe I thought that was us who talked about that. He collected wisdom. And so there's a lot of the Proverbs will match up with Egyptian Proverbs with a little bit of a twist. Or a different slant, more because we've got Hebrew wisdom here that is more focused on the triune God of Scripture. And so there's a little bit of a difference. But even the Egyptian Proverbs were written by men who had the image of God on them. And as you said, reference Jesus, reasoning from nature. So we have this natural wisdom where Calvin a lot of times will quote pagan philosophers, because all truth is God's truth, and image bearers will pick up on the things that he has placed within and without them to testify to his goodness and his wisdom. I mean, wisdom is an attribute of God, so that's something that's one of his divine attributes that he has made plain to us, and through his common grace we are able to take hold of that. Now the unregenerate does not take hold of it perfectly, because he'll reject the points that conflict with his sin because he loves his sin more. But nonetheless, we do see it all throughout creation. All cultures have one thing or another that they do offer. And we even see that, I think, in the end of Revelation, where the kings bring in their treasures, the redeemed kings bring in their good things from their culture, you know.
Yeah, and to think about just even the call to them all, but what wisdom brings.
Right.
You've noble things.
Right.
Things that are right. Truth. Wickedness is an abomination to lips. And I think, I know I've been guilty of this, of getting what you may think is sound advice.
Right.
And it's not. It's not godly advice. It's worldly wisdom. And it's not wisdom. That wickedness is against it. So as Christians, we need to search for wisdom. And this has been a theme throughout of Proverbs, for Solomon's son and for us to think about wisdom, to search for wisdom, to go for wisdom. And that's because it is what is right. And it makes paths straight. It helps us to find true knowledge, not what we may think, but find the true knowledge. And that, and I think what we see a lot today, even in Christendom or in general, is that we seek after other wisdom, false wisdom, or we don't seek for wisdom at all. We just do our things. And we see here just the call to pursue wisdom, that it should be more than gold more than silver, precious jewels, right, things that are very sought after. And yet, these are more, and that we should desire. And that there's really, in a sense, that we can't desire anything more. And as you know, we mentioned, because who is the fount of all wisdom?
Right.
Well, it's God. And so our desire for wisdom should be and ought to be connected with the desire to know God better, which is, theology. Let's just sit it there. So there's an application to think and dwell about theology, to know God better, and to know his ways, to dwell on his word, in order to act. And that's be something you have to strive for, to go after more than money, more than any other thing that you may hold precious in your eyes.
Right. And it's good to keep in mind too, with all that Proverbs 8 is not in isolation from Proverbs 1 through 7. In the very opening of the book, it says in 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is that where it says wisdom or knowledge, beginning of knowledge? And then verse 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So even with all this wisdom that's all around us, the only way to find that true wisdom, and that is things that are more precious and desirable, is first by we must acknowledge him. The fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks all of that in Proverbs 1:1-6, to make wise the sayings of understanding, instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, the youth, knowledge and discretion. So, as we in all our ways acknowledge him, it's going to lead us to the true wisdom rather than that worldly wisdom, or wisdom falsely called, that you mentioned. Right.
In verse 13, it says the fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil. And you connect that with what you've been saying,
right,
and other understandings of the fear of the Lord. We see here that quote unquote wisdom that causes sin,
right,
is not true wisdom. That would be, right, the wickedness, the abomination in which life is. And so, and it's part, right, of this.
Because you can't disconnect, you can't take an attribute of God, one of his communicable attributes, wisdom, and you can't disconnect that from God and still have wisdom. Like, that's like, it's like unplugging a vacuum cleaner and still expecting it to run. You can't disconnect from the source and still have the thing work.
Yeah. And another way to think of it is that wisdom brings life.
Right.
And foolishness or false wisdom brings death. And to think more about that, I was just talking to a neighbor, and he was mentioning his children and just their foolishness into thinking that they kind of have their own corner of truth, and other people may have their own, but theirs isn't. And they'll defend it at all costs, even against good and right evidence, to choose otherwise.
Right.
And to, as we think about these things is that we shouldn't be that way. There's a sense in which even the wise need to learn more. We've read that earlier. And in past shows. And to that everyone's goal should be to pursue wisdom and understanding that true wisdom comes from God and acts in ways accordance to God's laws that he has given to, that wisdom is not opposed.
Yeah, I like what you said about that with wisdom that caused sin is a really good way to analyze that, because later in the chapter, well, maybe we'll get there, or we'll just take the whole thing scattershot. It does say that those who hate me love death, and so like we know that the soul who sins will die, and so if you're it's a total non sequitur for wisdom to lead to evil or sin. I guess I lost my train there, so let's get back on the track.
So moving, unless you have anything else, moving to verse 12 through 21. This is the ESV that I'm reading, by the way. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. The counsel and sound wisdom, I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is right. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. My yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and the paths of justice, granting inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. I think as we look at this, I think kind of reading through this, you see the benefits of wisdom. So again, we have that call to go in verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. But you also have kings reign by wisdom, and they reign justly. They do what is right. And when we think about Solomon in his life, you have the story of the two prostitutes with their children and how he rightly judges. And it may seem cruel when he says, kill the infant. But what we see him is he's wisely figuring out who the infant is. And the mother who loves her infant chooses to give it to the other lady. And what we see is that Solomon rightly judging, knowing she is now the mother, gives her infant back. And so we can see, and that's just one story with the author, but I think the call to pursue wisdom, I mean, we can say would give us a better life. Obviously, we'd have to define that more, but in a general sense, one who finds wisdom, who acts wisely, has a better life, even amidst the trials in which life gives us, because we live in a fallen world with sinful people with us.
Right. Also, just the pursuit of wisdom, that in 8:17, those who diligently seek me will find me. In Jeremiah 29:13, which is after the famous Jeremiah 29:11, but a verse that even had a lot of impact on me as a pre-converted person. It says there in Jeremiah 29:13, I will be found by you when you seek me with all your heart. And even the Lord, we're taught to pursue and seek after him. And it's a promise that those who diligently seek me will find me, because God draws near to us, it says in James, when we draw near to him. And so it's a pursuit. It's not growing content and resting on your laurels that I've become wise enough. And that kind of ties in to the pride and arrogance, the evil way in the perverted mouth. I hate pride would be the opposite of this pursuit, because if I'm wise in my own eyes, I no longer seek for wisdom, because I know it all and I have it all, and I can discern all the great mysteries that no eye has seen, you know. However, the humble man that fears the Lord and hates evil is not so. He's not proud and arrogant. He diligently seeks after the Lord. He seeks after the Lord's wisdom and meditates on his law day and night. And then just to, even to pass that along to one's children, riches and honor are with me, and wealth and righteousness. There is a certain sense in which if we act wisely and shrewdly and govern our finances and manage our households well, that we will see profitability from that. However, providence sometimes strikes and the government shuts down the economy or any number of things that you couldn't control, no matter how wise and well-prepared you were. And so sometimes in the physical realm, we fail to yield that inheritance. But this pursuit of wisdom, as we pass it along to our children, even we leave an inheritance with them, because that's how you pass along generational wealth, is creating generational wisdom. Because even if my business fails, if I've raised my son in wisdom, then his business will prosper as he grows, and barring a unforeseeable act of the state or some other measure of God's providence, which causes him to be unsuccessful. But even so, the spiritual treasures that we find in seeking wisdom and delighting in wisdom and delighting in Christ, who's wisdom himself, we have again those treasures stored up that don't rust, destroy, or get shut down unless it's essential.
Yeah, and I think, as you kind of mentioned, I think treasures here can mean more. I think, at the very least, I think even people who are wise with their money and who think about these things don't always put all their eggs in one nest, so right. to speak. But there is, I think, interesting with that, that with wisdom, and you mentioned it, and it's a theme throughout James, who talks about if you don't have wisdom, go to God, that this is not a self-seeking wisdom. Again, you know, with that pride and the elegance. So the inheritance is not just my retirement fund.
Right.
But it's looking out for the future of my family. What is wise with it? And I think just thinking about it now, being challenged in how I deal with it. Am I just worried about here and now and short sighted goals, or am I thinking about how am I going to invest not only in my children's life spiritually, which you guys heard us talk about last week, but also taking care of them physically? How do I give them a gift in that way? And I think to think about that way, and that ties into then the fruit. If I'm thinking about others, I'm thinking about, however, the fruit of wisdom comes out. And you kind of, I'm trying to avoid, I'll just put it out there, using having your best life now.
Right.
Because obviously thinking about heaven, that will be your best life. But I think what Proverbs is trying to tell us is that we don't have to live a crummy life now either.
Right.
That we, with wisdom, we can live a life that is, where we're not tossing and turning, as James says. I think yeah. James has that idea there, that it's not smooth sailing all the time. The wind and the waves kick up. But just as like my pastor preached on, he preached on in Luke 8 with Jesus sleeping on the boat. And having, there is wisdom in having the trust, not seen in the disciples, but kind of seen in Jesus, trusting in it. I think, and this is where we can have a good life, a full life, a fulfilling life, as maybe people will say. I think only as Christians we can have that. And I think because of our hope, and not only the wisdom of God as he decrees all thing, but seeking wisdom, seeking God, and how we should live in a world that he created, and then tells us how we should be living. And I think that's where we see the fruit of a life that is devoted, that when the storms of life come, your house remains built because you've built it on the solid ground of the Word of God, of the teaching of Jesus and the apostles as given to us by the Spirit.
Right. I mean, even some of those physical blessings and living a comfortably contented life, you see a lot of like missionaries or pastors or a lot of good Christians who do a lot more with less than the unbeliever who has exorbitant times more. Not that every unbeliever is rich and every believer is poor, but I mean just by comparison in terms of doing more with less. And I think this doing good things in the physical and the natural as byproducts of our wisdom is part of that creation order where God weaves the taking dominion over the earth and being fruitful into creation. And so that's common to all men. And so the wise will do more with less. They're, you know, the amount that you can do frugally as part of your creative image of God, image bearing, you will use your wisdom to apply it to having a beautiful home or having a way of taking care of your family so that they're not hungry, not naked, not without a home. And there is a very, very much a physical byproduct of the godly wisdom. So you do don't want to like isolate the spiritual from the physical as though that either one was the only thing, or that one was more valuable than the other, because God made matter, because matter matters. And so there is an important part of being wise that does take care of the things here on earth, like we see with the kings. Kings don't just sit there and meditate all day, ho-hum, and they actually reign. Rulers actually decree. Princes actually rule, and nobles judge. So there is the spiritual aspect of it, but also the physical as well.
Yeah, and I think you see that as we kind of move into verses 22 through 31, and just the connectedness with it. Solomon writes, "The Lord possessed me wisdom," and wisdom has been speaking here since verse 4. So wisdom's to continue speaking. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no spring, abounding with water. Before the mountains have been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, and the first of the dust of the earth. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew the circle on the face of the depth, when he made firm the skies above, and when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, he brought beside him, I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man."
Bro. And so I mean, there can't be two eternal things. If something's eternal, it's God. And so if anything, this is where we see definitively that wisdom is an attribute of God, because it says the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before anything else. So wisdom isn't a societal construct, as many often say. These days there was an article recently where 2 + 2 equaling 4 is a white Western construct. And so this puts to death the idea that wisdom is subjective, that wisdom is a societal construct of any kind, that there's white Western wisdom and people of color wisdom and all that stuff. Like, the wisdom predates everything because it's an attribute of God. And anything contrary to God is not wisdom. Because that's how we measure things. We know, like, for example, morality. We know it's wrong to lie because God's not a liar. We know it's wrong to steal because God's not a thief. We know it's wrong to murder because God's not a murderer. And we know what wisdom is and what's wise and what's foolish, because it's an attribute of God. He's the RK, the standard, the starting point of all things.
Yeah. And you think about it. There were no depths. I was brought forth. You see, even in, I think it's verse 2, the spirit hovering over the depths of the earth. So yeah, that idea that before all of this is, wisdom was there. I think this even comes to the point in when John states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see in this personification of wisdom that that acts out in true. The idea of Word in Greek can carry the idea of wisdom in Greek philosophy thought. And so too, and Colossians tells us that the Lord is, that Jesus is the wisdom with it. So you see clearly here this personification that is then acted out. You know, that Jesus and God, and when they're creating the world, the flat earth, as, I mean, obviously verse 27 says. That was a joke. That was a joke. I don't believe in flat earth.
You don't believe in the firmament dome? Come on.
Yeah. That wisdom is there. And I think that makes it the push to drive to find wisdom even more. Where were you when God created the heavens and the earth? You weren't there. Wisdom was there.
Right.
And if wisdom has been with God from the beginning, before any of his works, before the creation of time, before the creation of matter, we should all the more go and seek the wisdom from God. Because it's God using, I mean, you just think about, he establishing the heavens in verse 7. Him, Jesus, God marking the limits of the sea, marking the foundations of the earth. And just even, there's a sense, I think, in verse 30, at least on initial reading, that wisdom is also partaking of this, which makes sense because Jesus is working with the Father to create the world by the power of the Spirit.
Right.
And even more so, God delights in wisdom. So if we are to delight in God, there's a sense in which we also should delight in wisdom, knowing that God is the wisdom in which we delight in.
Yeah. And we see it. We see what we kind of hit on earlier, where all this wisdom is woven into the fabric of creation, which makes it possible to do that. Forget, was it Aquinas or one of them that talked about natural theology, where we can know things about God from nature because it's woven into all of these things that he's created. And then we get to verse 30. You kind of hit on the logos, the wisdom. And we've been saying it this whole show about how Christ is our personification of wisdom. And there we see it. We see the Word. Nothing was made. Everything was made through him, and without him, nothing that was made that has been made. And in the beauty of it, as the God had created creation, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Just the joy that comes with wisdom. It's not a drudgery. It's not. But the delight, it brings delight to your face whenever you you experience an intellectual insight or achieve something to God's way. I don't, it's just the rejoicing that's present, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. It's harmony, it's shalom.
Yeah.
Whenever you act shrewdly and act accordance with the way that God has created the world.
Yeah, they're,
And I mean, just a counterpoint on that. I mean, we see that if you look at those who are most adamant about not living in accordance with the way that God created the world, you can think of two groups: the LGBT alphabet and the feminist. Two of the most groups notorious for acting out of concert with the way that God created the world. And they oftentimes are some of the shrill, most loud, vocal people with very, very little joy, lots of scoffing, but very little joy. And it's because they're going against God's wisdom and nature. And when you do that, you cannot have harmony within your soul. And the same goes for them as it does for someone who drinks too much. When you drink too much, God didn't create you to drink too much. So, I mean, that's not, those are two notorious groups who are notoriously shrill. But, I mean, any little thing that's not wise brings disharmony to your soul. That's what sin does.
Yeah, you think about the atrocities of the Communist Party in the USSR, Lenin and Stalin and others. Right. And how destructive worldly wisdom is when you consider Marxism just as an economic system, let alone when you combine it with the soft sciences of psychology and the ideas coming out of critical race theory and social Marxism. Just dealing with what happened under the totalitarian communist regime and just the bleakness, the deadness of it. I've had the opportunity to be in Budapest, Hungary. Hungary was occupied by the USSR. Famously developed the Molotov cocktail to destroy their tanks and their rebellion and revolution. But what is striking, even to this day, and this was over 10 years ago now, the coldness that's there, it's not beaming with life kind of in that way. You do it. So you can see just how an atheistic, which Marx was, it can be so destructive. And that doesn't include the thousands and millions of people who lost their lives because they would not conform to the communist mentality. And you think about, well, why totalitarians need to oppress Christians. But that there is, and since when someone becomes a Christian, there is joy. There should be delight. And to continue to know and to go. And I know my own life, maybe taking what people thought of Puritans a little too seriously. and not understanding that while they may have had strict, seemingly strict rules, they also did not live a life that was joyless. And in fact, there are books that I have that try to promote a joyful life in their time.
Right.
So, to wrap it up now, the final five verses. So, Psalm 8, starting verse 32. "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my way. Hear instructions and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." I think it kind of encapsulates a lot of what we've been talking about, the admiration to listen, and then you have these beatitudes, or blessed or joyous. Happy is the one who listens. Happy is the one who keeps the ways. Again, finding wisdom is finding life. Rejecting wisdom, God's wisdom, is one who tries to, who seeks to destroy life. And not only, as we would know, for themselves, but that also goes out.
Right. Yeah, I mean, this kind of really encapsulates a lot of what we've already talked about. Another final admonition, like you said, and it just shows anytime you see, I think anytime we see a blessing in the Bible, we see the converse of cursing. And there is a, it's not, we wouldn't want to say it's works righteousness. However, there are blessings for obedience, and you'll be happier if you're obedient. And there are curses or chastisement for disobedience. The Christian suffers chastisement, but is no longer under God's curse. But that chastisement still is real. Like, whether he deals with you providentially, taking the joy of his salvation from you, whether it's something far worse, there are curses attendant to in curses and chastisement attendant to acting unwisely, even if it's only providentially through our own consequences and God not protecting us from our consequences. And in the end, I think it'll be in the Proverbs too, and I don't know if we've already hit it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And that's because it's based on false wisdom. We've talked about how it's shalom and peace, health to your bones, it says elsewhere in the scriptures. In this reminds me in verse 36 of what we saw in chapter 1, where they lie in wait for their own blood. The sinners entice, beware my son, when sinners entice you, they lie in wait for their own blood. So many times in scripture we see the most notorious example is Haman with the trap he set for Mordecai came back on his own head. We see the serpent, the plan comes back on his own head. Those who sin against against me, though they think that they have that they're onto something, some special hidden knowledge, perhaps. And those who sin against me injure himself, and all those who hate me love death. It comes back full circle, waiting and lying in wait for your own blood.
That's important to think about with it, that an understanding Proverbs in that it's written to the covenant community.
Right.
Those who are already in. Now, obviously, between us two, we have maybe difference on what that covenant community is today.
Right.
But nonetheless, it is for the community of believers, and if you're Presbyterian, for their children, and to think about it, that this is God dealings with his children.
Right.
And as you've mentioned, this isn't work righteousness, because you've already entered into the covenant. So if you're not a believer, while you can find wisdom in the world and even maybe find good wisdom in the Bible, because, I mean, they may not define the words rightly, but we are to love one another and to be kind to other people. Now, obviously, we would define love differently and with it. But we can see the people understanding God's wisdom. But if you're an unbeliever, ultimately, you may, in living in God's world, you may find his wisdom. But your path, your rejection is folly. And the call is to repent and trust in him. And your continued rebellion show yourself that you don't desire true wisdom and the benefits that come with it. I think, and so there is just even understanding the context of the Proverbs. You've mentioned it sounds very work righteousness, but it's for the people who have God as their father, who have been adopted by the Father, who are co-heirs with the Son, and who will be seated with him in the heavenly places as they are positionally seated with him now.
Right.
And so for those who are non-believers, today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
To see yourself as a sinner and to seek God, to seek forgiveness, to get rid of your pride and find the blessings that can only be found from God. And he'll turn no one away. Any final words?
No, I offer full subscription to that.
So this has been episode 440, Thoughts on Precious Wisdom, dwelling on Proverbs 8. Join us next week as we deliver you another live and raw show, because that's how we like to do it. We are real people having real conversations with a biblical perspective. That's the point of G220 Radio. So we encourage you to join us next week, 9 p.m. Eastern, or somewhere around that time on YouTube. Follow us on Facebook so you can always have the link to those shows. And for Nathaniel and Ricky, who we hope will be well and join us back shortly. I am Mike, and thank you for listening to GG20 Radio.